Gospel chapter 18, please. John's Gospel chapter 18. Beginning with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron. Where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek thee? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek thee? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword in thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of this portion of Scripture. Now we have listened to enough Scripture tonight to save every person in this building that's not saved. There's really no need for any further comments on Scripture. But before you leave, I want to leave this portion with you. You'll notice where verse 1 starts when Jesus had spoken these words. The words that he had spoken is all taken up in the 17th chapter of the book of John. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, most of us think of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we were taught from our mother and our father's knees, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Most of us think of that as the Lord's Prayer, but that's the disciples' prayer. When the disciples said, Teach us to pray. But the Lord's Prayer is the 17th chapter of John, and we need to read it, and we need to get the truth of it. And the Lord prayed that we all might be one. That was the prayer that the Lord made. And then he brings before us the portion that I have read here before you tonight. Notice when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples. And we are told that he went into the garden. Now, there are several gardens mentioned in the Bible. One of them is the Garden of Eden. That was the paradise of God. You remember how that God made Adam and Eve and placed them in that garden to keep it and to dress it and to look after it. And you remember how Satan made his appearance and brought sin into the garden. Sin came in by Adam. You know the truth of it better than I do, probably. And the law, as you've been hearing, came in by Moses. But thank God, grace and truth came in by Jesus Christ. But here is another garden at the end of the pathway of Christ. And it's a garden where the Lord Jesus had a habit of going in and praying. And it is called the Garden of Gethsemane. There's something touching about this place. And every time you read it, you'll feel the tears starting to drop from your eyes. There is something, I say, that's very, very touching about the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus had entered. And it was there that we read the scriptures that I'm about to bring before you. You remember that Pilate said seven times over, seven times, mind you, over, I have examined him and I find no fault in him. Could you imagine the Roman governor standing before that man and examining him and saying, I find no fault in this man? And then turning him over to be scourged. Could you imagine any Roman governor doing such a thing? Could you imagine any judge doing such a thing? I find no fault in this man. There is no sin in him. There is no fault in him. He's innocent. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. There's something different about him and the rest from any other person. He's altogether lovely. Even my wife says, she's a just person, has nothing to do with this man. And you can imagine this man, Pilate, as he was confused. He went out and he talked to the Lord Jesus, and as he talked to him, why, who are you anyway? He knew there was something different from the ordinary person. He knew there was something different from even the prophet. Are you a king? And he says, yes, I'm a king, but I'm not a king in a material way. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. If I belong to this world, the people will come out and fight for me, but I don't belong to this world. Who are you, Evan? And I can see Pilate, he's all confused, and yet knowing the truth that he was a just person, knowing the truth, dear friends, of who he was, he turns him over to be scourged. Now, you know what the scourging really meant. Many of these Roman soldiers, when they were turned over to the scourge, never went to the scaffold. Why? They died under the scourging. It was so severe that they died on it. If you want to get a little idea of how they scourged the Savior, you can read it both from the Old Testament as well as the New. I believe the psalmist describes it in very, very few words. The psalmist says, in connection with the scourging, that his back was like a plowed field. The plowers plowed upon thy back. They made long their furrows. Just think of that Roman scourge. The tips of that whip, that cat of nine tails, tipped with bone or steel, coming down heavily upon the back of the Savior. And as it hit the back, it cut through the skin, through the flesh, through the bone, until he says, all my bones stick out and stare upon me. As they pulled that lash back, it tore the very flesh and the skin from the bones of the Savior. Pilate turned them over to such a scourging, dear friend, knowing that he was a just person. I'm going to speak to you very plainly tonight, dear friend. I hear some of you whispering and saying, now listen, I would not do that with the Savior. I'm not such a scoundrel as you think I am. I wouldn't be seen with that class of people. Let me ask you tonight, which side are you on? Are you on the side with the Lord Jesus, dear friend? Or are you on the side with Satan? There's only two sides. There is only two people, two kinds of people in the world today. And they're not, as you say, the poor and the rich. The two kinds of people in the world are saved people and lost people. I have a dear friend in this building tonight, and he was stopping at our house, and I've learned many lessons from him. He says to me on Thursday, "Brother Tom, where could I get my hair cut?" I says, "Well, the barber I get my hair cut, he's in bed sick, and his shop is closed up, but there's a new shop opened up. And why not go down there?" And my dear friend went down, perched himself right in the barber's chair. And he was hardly in the barber's chair. Now, he didn't tell me this. The barber told me this. Until he looked at a picture on the wall, and it was a picture of sheep. And they were fleeing in a blizzard. And they were lost. And he stood up here, according to the barber's voice, he stood glaring at that picture. And he asked the barber, "Do you understand the story at the back of that picture? The sheep are lost. There's a terrible storm." And he linked it up with the 15th chapter of Luke, how the shepherd went out after the sheep that was lost. And he kept on talking about the picture, and the barber says, "He got me so flabbergasted that I couldn't open my mouth. His mouth was stopped." I want to tell you, dear friends, I went down in the afternoon to see him, to get my hair cut, of course. And I give him another round over the picture. He says, "For goodness sake, don't talk to me about that picture. There was a bald-headed man in here this morning, and he got me so nervous, and he got my mouth stopped, and he says I haven't had a bit of peace ever since. Don't talk to me about that picture." I'll tell you, he did better getting his hair cut than many of his dozen gospel meetings. He got the man's mouth stopped. And this book before me tells me and tells you that every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world shall become guilty before God. Has your mouth been stopped yet, young woman? Young man, was there ever a time when you found out you were lost? This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Was there ever a time when you found out you were lost? You're here tonight. If you have never found out you're lost yet, you're still on the side against Christ. You're still on the losing side. You're still with the crowd that says, "Away with this past. We will not have Christ to reign over us." I know what our brother was talking about. Well, I know about the telephone calls, only I don't have as much patience as my brother Leonard has. I have to say, Thursday before I left home, I got out of patience with such calls. I've been called in the middle of the night with such people. I've been called for long distance with such people. What's the answer to the trouble today? The whole world's in trouble. You say, "What do you mean, preacher? Things are getting better." Things are not getting better, my friend. You take, for instance, they take our boys today when they come to the age of 19. They harness them up. They send them across to South Vietnam. They kill communist people. Is that right? And when they get them over there, they rip them up the back. And right in our schools, 30,000 young students rising up teaching communist methods. And not a word said about it. What are we coming to? Sending our men thousands of miles to fight communists, and right in our homeland, nothing is said about it, and they're going on. Uprisings in the schools, uprisings in the home, uprisings, my friends, everywhere we go, with trouble, and trouble everywhere. And what is the answer? One man says to me, Tom, could you help me at all? I said, I'm afraid not. He says, well, I'm at wit's end corner to know what to do. There's no purpose in life. There is nothing for us to live for. That's what the younger say. What's the answer? Ah, dear friends, there's only one remedy. And that is let us return to Christ. This Bible was founded, my friends. It's the word of God. And the country that you and I live in, the great country, the great continent of America, was founded on the word of God. Men give their lives to bring liberty and freedom to us. And now we're sacrificing it. And we're saying it's a wonderful company. Ah, dear friends, we're living in the ends of time. We're living just in the days before the coming of Christ. Before the coming of Christ. They took him out and they scourged him. And they knew that there was something different from any other. And they knew he was a just person. And then they said, well, he says he's a king. Why, if a king is a king, we have to make a crown for him. King wears a crown. Oh, you said you wouldn't do anything like that. Well, they made a crown for him out of thorns. That was the curse of this old earth. I read a little story. It might have even been in one of our Brother Pell's books, for all I know. And it was a story of a man that went over to Palestine, and he brought back some of these thorns with him. They're about 4.5 inches long. And he made what he thought was a crown with these thorns. And he had a Sunday school class of boys. And he said, well, I'm going to use this crown as an object lesson. And he was telling them the story of the Lord Jesus, how the crown of thorns was placed on his head. And then he says to one of the boys, would you like to have this crown put in your head? He says, no. He says, why wouldn't you like to put it in your head? And he reached over to put it on. He says, it's hot. Ah, dear friends, I'll tell you about it. When they put that crown on his head, we are told with a bamboo pole, the soldiers hit him on the head, knocking the very thorns into his brain. You talk about cruelty. You talk about wrestle mobs. You talk about the terrible things that's going on in our country. I have never read such a scandal, such an unmerciful act as I did with my Savior. I wonder what you're going to do with them tonight. I wonder in this large audience this afternoon, this Saturday night, I should say, I wonder what you're going to do with my Savior. The only hope and the only remedy for a sin-cursed nation is Christ. Is Christ. What then wilt thou do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They took him, they scourged him, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. He says he not only bare our sin, but he became a curse for us. Cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. And last of all, they give him a mock trial and they led him to Calvary. Oh, dear friends, I want to ask you, where do you stand with him tonight? Are you on the side with Christ or on the side against him? The crowd got smaller as they went to the cross. Peter is walking afar off. He started out, well, I'm going to help you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to take the sword and I'm going to snap off. Oh, he meant to take his whole head off. He didn't mean to take the ear off. He just meant to sever the head right from the body. I'll do quick work of it. Lord Jesus says, no. You that take the sword, perish with the sword. Put your sword up and he healed the ear again. There's two miracles he performed that they could see. My, this is not a hard man. This is not a brutish kind of a person that you think he is. Why, when he says, here I am, I'm the one you're looking for, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, they fell backwards to the earth.
They knew there was power there. When Peter cut off the ear, he put the ear back on again. They knew there was something different there. And yet, they laid hands on him and took him. He was betrayed by a false disciple, one that held his hand. It was not an enemy that spoke to him. He was denied by a true follower with oaths and curses, even before the man that he cut his ear off. And all his followers, all the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. And he has reached the place called Calvary. You say, why did he have to go to a cross? Why did God ever permit his son to die such a death? Why did God ever allow such a mob to carry out such a wicked act? The most cruel death, most painful death a person could die. He wanted me to tell you, it was all because he loved you. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Oh, dear friends, it was because of that love. The love of the Lord Jesus. See, from his head, his hand, his feet. Sorrow and love, both mingled down. I wonder, when you take that backward look to the cross, and you see that man as he's led by the mob, they led him up Golgotha's hill, to take him at the place called Calvary, to take the cross from off his back, stretch it on Mother Earth, and then those soldiers, wicked soldiers, they take that man, that lovely person, stretch him out on that cross, bind his hands to the cross, and nail those hands to the wooden cross. The cross is led. And down through those legs comes those terrible specks on the nail, the Son of God to Calvary's rugged tree. Then they take that cross and they extend it between heaven and earth. And with a jar it comes down into the socket. Until we hear a groan like this, all my bones are out of joint. Oh, dear friends, I want you to look at that cross tonight. I want you to take that backward look to that cross. And asked you the question, your own self the question, why was he there as a bearer of sin? Does it mean anything to you in this building tonight? Does it mean anything I say to you that are hearing my voice tonight? There he's hanging between heaven and earth. As much as to say he's not fit for heaven, and he's less fit for earth. Away was such a fellow from the earth. And for 6 hours he hung on that cross. He hung between heaven and earth, 6 hours. There's two men hanging, one on one side and the other on the other side. These were two companions in life, and thank God one of them's in heaven tonight and the other one's in hell. And one of those companions, the last 3 hours of his life, and there may be some of you here tonight and you're in less than 3 hours of your life. You're in less than 3 hours of your death. And you don't know it. This man, my friend, was in 3 hours of his death, the darkness set in. And he felt the darkness. Up until this time, he was with his companion in cursing and swearing and saying, now listen, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. But his mouth is stopped now. And he did something, my friend, that the world couldn't do. And this is what he did. There on the cross, he says to his companion, dost not thou fear God? Saying, you and I are in the same condemnation. We are getting the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He changed the world's verdict. The world says he's guilty and away with such a person from the earth. But that dying thief says he's innocent. We are the guilty ones. He took his stand right there with Jesus. I wonder, as I bring this meeting to a close tonight, as a one this Saturday evening, and you're sick and tired of this war, and you're saying maybe like some that we have come in personal contact with, there's nothing in living. We've got nothing to live for. Yes, we have got something to live for. And that's the law. That dying thief, my friend, he heard a prayer he never heard in his life before. The man that he despised and used on his lips in blasphemy, he heard him pray. And the prayer he heard going up through the darkness, ringing in his ears, Father, forgive that thief. Forgive those men that put the nails in their heart. Forgive them. They know not what to do. When he heard that prayer, it stuck in him. It went right to his heart. And he says, Lord, I'm getting the due reward of my deeds. He called him Lord. He came trembling to him, owning his sin and his guilt. And he said, Lord, remember me. I'm just a down and out, a poor, good-for-nothing sinner. Lord, remember me. Now, you can't call him Lord except by the Spirit of God. He confessed him as his Lord and Savior. I hear someone say, you're a little bit off the mark, Tom, tonight. You know there's nothing you can do to get saved. I've been hearing that for a long time. I want to remind you, dear friends, there is something you can do to be saved. You've got to make a move. The last move that the Savior made, he made it at Calvary. He says it's finished. That's the work of redemption. You can't add an iota to it. But if you're going to be saved, you'll have to do something. Oh, I know you're going to meet me at the door, but I want to tell you what I believe, dear friend. You can't sit in your seat and do nothing. I could have looked at my wife and said I'd like to be married to that woman someday, but I had to do something about it. The prodigal had to do something about it. You say, what did he do? Well, he says he thought on his way. What a wretch I am. In my Father's house there's many mansions. I will arise and go to my Father. He did something about it. He thought on his way. He calmed his feet. He made haste. He delayed not. There's no time to delay. We're living in the last hours of the dispensation of grace. And if you're going to be inside of God's heaven, you'll have to move. And it may be too late when you reach home to move. I was talking to a man in the city of Houston, and I was talking to him very, very plainly. I was bringing before him, you ought to be saved. He listened to the preaching for many weeks, and he came out with his wife. And one night, I sat with him, I says, don't you think you ought to be saved tonight? He said, I know I ought to be saved, but I'm not ready yet. You know, sometimes you know, wonder how people can even stop in their boots and say, I'm not ready, when you know that you're down in need and you need something. I'm not ready yet. I said, well, it'll be too late when you get home. And his dear wife watched him when he was driving the car up the city of Houston, and she saw that it was wobbling. And she grabbed the car and brought it to a stop on the side of the road, and only to discover that her husband was dead at the wheel. God speaketh once, yea, twice. A man perceiveth it not, dear friends. He wasn't ready when he was leaving, but as far as we know, he went down into hell and he sinned, dear friends. He that's been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Often speaks of the long sufferings of God, and God has been speaking in love to you tonight. God has been dealing in love with you all your lifetime. He's offering you salvation. The moment is fast disappearing. You ought to be saved now. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? I'm not asking you what you're going to do with the preachers. I'm asking you a plain word. What are you going to do with Christ? What then wilt thou do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? There's the one in this audience. And here and now you'd want to surrender your all to him. Here and now, I say, you say, here I am, Lord Jesus. I want to trust you. I know you died for me. I know you bore that terrible, terrible judgment all for me. It was for me, yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. I wonder, are you going to take your stand tonight? I remember when I used to be in your boots, standing on the outside of the door. I used to live, dear friends, in sin dark way. Down thy destruction street. There I lived for many a day till Jesus I did meet. He took me away by the way of the cross. He bare sin's heavy load. He led me through forgiveness square right down the glory road. It's grand to know your sins forgiven. Your soul is right with God. It's grand to know you're going to heaven along the glory road when you elect to take your side with Christ tonight. When you elect to open your heart's door and say, here I am, Lord Jesus. You died for my sins. You paid the penalty for me. The wages of sin was death. You met the wages. I'm going to take the pardon tonight. I'm going to take you as my Savior. Will you do it? If thou shalt confess, that's something you can do. That's what I did way back in the year 1923 at the 9:30 on a Thursday night, right beside my bed. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a bargain. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. If you'll own him as your Savior and Lord, take him as your Savior tonight. He'll take you. And you'll be saved. What must I do to be saved? What's the answer to the terrible world of sin we're in? Christ is the answer. Would you like to be saved tonight? There's a one in this building and you're sick and tired of sin and you'd like to have your sins forgiven. Is there one tonight and you'd like to know your sins forgiven, you'd like to know Christ as your Savior? You can know it. That's one thing you can be sure about. You can be sure you're saved. Not much in the world you can be sure, but you can be sure of that. Would you like to come tonight? Come just like the prodigal. Come in all your rags. Come in all your filth. And he will receive you safe and sound. Oh, you say, I've got so much to give up. I tell you, it wasn't hard to give up the old stink, was it? It wasn't hard to give up the old smoke, was it? It wasn't hard to give up the old rags, was it? I tell you, when he came and he saw the best robe and he felt the Father's kiss of love, there was no more resistance. Why, it's wonderful. And it is wonderful. The half has not been told. This would be a wonderful conference if you just trust the Savior tonight. Will you do it? Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into David. Come into stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Will you bow your head with me now? We're going to just close in a word of prayer tonight. And our brother will have a hymn of announcements. Oh God, our Father.